You'll turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. We'll continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. Making progress to the book of Romans. Why don't you stand with me as we read God's word together? You follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the pews in front of you. Please use one of those. If you don't have one, take it. It's yours. Nothing more important than God's word. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and the truths therein. Thank you for your love, Father, your mercy and your grace that frees us from the shackles of sin, the bondage and slavery of sin. For you alone, Father, are able to free us from sin. And Father, therefore, you alone are worthy of our praise, our worship, our honor, our life, and this morning our attention. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will convict us of sin, teach us, mold us, and shape us into the image of Christ for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. People often ask me, I guess as a pastor now, they say, Chip, is it a sin to? Is it a sin to whatever? You fill in the blank. Go there, do this, watch that, listen to that. Is it a sin to do this? Whatever it may be. And the answer is, you know the answer to that question? It depends. The answer is it depends. First and foremost, we go to God's Word. We look in God's Word, Scripture. There are many, many, many things clearly in black and white spelled out in God's Word. Do's and don'ts. Not just the Old Testament, cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament. You want to know what God expects? You want to know His rules? We go to His Word, the Bible, and we read, and we study, and we find out. We don't have to guess. There are many things written clearly in black and white for us. It's not a matter of guessing. It's just a matter of knowing and doing what it takes to know and then being committed enough to do. It's knowing and doing it. So we always, always look to God's Word first to answer the question, is it sin if I do this or go there or hang out with these people or participate in that activity or behavior? Of course, there's always those areas or issues that aren't so clearly spelled out in Scripture in black and white. Pastor, what about those areas? What do we do then? Well, we go to Scripture again. First, again, we go to Scripture. It is the final authority, the absolute authority, the very words of God Almighty. So even in those areas that aren't so black and white, we call them what? They're gray areas. Maybe issues or areas that aren't spelled out clearly, we still go to Scripture because Scripture spells out plainly principles of God. principles that please Him, principles for us to live by, principles concerning all areas of our lives, our careers, our marriages, who to marry, who not to marry, our children, our parents, parenting, stewardship, how to think and treat the things we have, how to manage time, treasures, and talents, personal relationships, dealing with one another. All these principles are outlined in Scripture. And in chapter 14, the entire chapter is devoted to a principle on dealing with these gray areas, these areas that aren't black and white, spelled out specifically in Scripture. As we grow in our faith, as we love God more than we love sin, as we seek to please God more than we seek to please ourselves, as we do that, we do just as the last paragraph said in chapter 13. The previous paragraph, we make no provisions for sin. We discussed that last week. We go to great measures. We work hard at getting rid of anything in the way or anything that causes us to sin. We make no provisions for sin. And remember looking at those believers in Ephesus who threw away and burned $3 million worth of stuff so they wouldn't tempt them to sin. And as we grow, as we continue to make no provisions for sin, as God's Spirit who indwells in us convicts us and leads us and converts us, transforms us, molds us into the image of Christ, issues, areas will come up. We'll head face to face, head on with issues and areas in our life that will pop up, and we have to ask that question, is it sin? We're confronted with that. Is it sin? And if it is sin, we get rid of it. We avoid it. We throw it away. We run away from it. But what if it's one of those gray areas? What if it's not spelled out as sin in black and white in Scripture? Then what do? We ask another question. Does it please God? Does it please God? Good, better, best? Does it please God? Is it sin? If it's sin, we know what to do with that. We know how to treat that. If it's not sin, does it please God? That's the question. And the principles outlined in chapter 14 deal with that. That question, does it please God? Because when you make a final decision, when you come to an answer of that question, does this activity, does this behavior please God? Does going there, doing that, watching this, hearing that, does that please God? And the answer to that question, the decision that you make, we call a personal conviction. A personal conviction. A conviction. A convinced state of mind with the intent to commit. A conviction. A convinced state of mind with the intent to commit. Make a commitment. Take a stand. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. It doesn't say in Scripture in black and white not to. But the question is, will it please God? It's a personal conviction because it's personal. It's between you and God. Personal conviction. Growing Christians aren't looking for loopholes in the rule book. These gray areas, it's a determination on what is best, what is going to please God, not what can I get away with. There's a difference. It's not, I know this is a sin. I know it says in Scripture this is a sin, but I like doing it just too much. And I can rationalize it and justify it. And if I work hard enough, maybe I can make this a gray area. It's not what we're talking about. Growing Christians do not look for loopholes in the rule book. You with me? Growing Christians desire to please God. And often I take the words of my father, the advice of my father, and he said, young man, when in doubt, don't. Well, let's see what Scripture has to say. As much as I admire my father, I admire our Heavenly Father more. So let's look at God's Word and see what God says on the principle of personal convictions over these gray areas. Verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. First, in faith. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? Believers, those in faith, our faith, fellow Christians. Accept those Christians. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. We're to accept one another, regardless of how spiritually mature we are or are not. God's blessed this church. We have new believers. We have old believers. We have folks in between. And we need to accept one another, help one another, whether we're old or new believers. We have to help each other out. That's what we're expected to do at church. What else does it say in Scripture? Now accept the one who is weak in faith and do not judge. Is that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? Do not judge. What does it say? But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. A key phrase, on his opinions. Judging others is a very sensitive topic in the day and age we live, isn't it? We are quick to say, do not judge. People often misquote Matthew 7, where it says, do not judge lest ye be judged. If you keep reading that, the fact is, you are going to be judged. And the warning instructions in Matthew 7 is not to not judge, it's to, before you judge, when you judge, judge yourself first. Get the big old stick, block, chunk of wood out of your own eye before you start looking at the little speck, twig, toothpick in somebody else's eye. The principle in Matthew 7 is not to judge, it's to judge rightly. Go through the right process of judging. In fact, Matthew chapter 18, the second half of Matthew chapter 18, gives us very, very clear instructions as believers on what we should do when we see another believer sinning. Process of confrontation, another scary word nowadays. But it's confrontation for the sake of restoration. Needs to be done, should be done. Judging others is a sensitive subject. Our passage states judging on his opinions, not actions, sins. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Here's an example I wanted to share with you. It's a harsh example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And I'll be honest with you, that church was messed up, man. A lot of problems. And Paul tries to deal with them. And one of them he tries to deal with here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. The actual word there is pagans. That someone has his father's wife. Someone's committing sexual immorality with his father's wife. That's the sin. Verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Why would they mourn? Sin. Church member. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead so that the one who had done these deeds would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already did what? You don't mean that. I have already judged him, not even there. Already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? Just to be mean? Just to be on a power-hungry kick? Nope. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Interesting. This church member, Paul didn't even think saved. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven being sin in the analogy here. Verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean, this is important, folks. Verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Harsh, harsh words. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? And here it is. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. We're to judge those inside the church. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Very harsh words from Apostle Paul. But my point today is we need to be biblically accurate on our philosophy, on our thoughts, on the principles of judging. And we ought to judge those within the church, other believers. But in Romans chapter 14, if you turn back with me to our text, that's not the judging that Paul's talking about. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The reference is the opinions, the personal convictions, as we'll see in our text, over these gray areas. When it comes to personal convictions, that convinced state of mind, the commitment you make between you and God over what's best, what's going to best please God Almighty, those personal convictions, that's between you and God. And we're not to judge those. Paul gives us an example, verse 2 and 3. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt The one who does not eat. Don't pass judgment on his personal conviction. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. You with me on this? What do we eat? Last week it was what to wear, what not to wear. This week is what to eat, what not to eat. You ask people that, you get a variety of answers. But the church at Rome was a diverse group. You had many, many Jews in that church. Many of those were the Orthodox or traditional Jews. Some were Hellenistic Jews, Jews that are following the Greek culture. And a good Jew knew the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Levitical law, there's a whole list, man. Talk about list of do's and don'ts. There's a whole list of clean and unclean foods. It was a big deal. Then again, in the New Testament, God said to Peter, all things are clean. All foods are clean. In fact, it was so tough for Peter that God had to tell him three different times. All food are clean. So you have some Jews in the church of that day that were hung up on what to eat and what not to eat. Then you had the Gentiles, the non-Jews that were in church, and they were hung up on the meat. Roman society just eyeball deep in paganism. Pagan temples, pagan gods. And man, if you've ever been into a pagan temple, and I have, they actually try to feed these man-made statues, images. It's sad. In Kenya, I went into a Hindu temple. In Kenya, man, they're poor. And this was a cement little statue. And it was painted, but the paint was chipping off of it. And the cement was falling off of it. And they still had a bowl of beans and rice. And a bowl of fruit. Right there, serving this pagan god. Graven image. And so it was in Rome. They did that kind of thing. They offered meat to them. In fact, some would just, they take the meat and smash it up in the mouth and leave it there for the gods to eat. And I don't know. Go figure. None of the pagan gods ate anything. So there's a lot of food left over. And they sold the food. Get your discount meat. And so man, like good wise stewards, they were looking for a deal on the grocery bill. And they would buy this cheap meat that had been offered to pagan gods. But it was an issue in the church, and people started saying, how can you eat that meat, man? It's tainted, sinful, wicked. It was an issue in that day. It was a gray area for them. I'm not going to list the gray areas of our day. This is the example Paul gave. But it caused folks in the church to make a decision one way or the other. Am I going to be associated with meat offered to idols? Am I going to eat meat at all? Am I just going to stick to vegetables because I don't know where that meat's coming from? Am I going to stick to the Levitical law, the list of clean and unclean foods? What am I going to do? They're forced to make a decision, to form an opinion, to come up with a personal conviction over what to eat and what not to eat. And so they did. And so Paul uses it as an example and says, don't judge each other because of it. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? We're all servants. That's the point. We're all servants. In other words, you're nobody's master. You realize that? All of us, all the believers, all the Christians, we're all children of God. He's our master. We're nobody's master. We're all servants. And in terms of servants' personal convictions or opinions on how to best please their master, that's between the master and the servant, isn't it? The master's always given us the servant a list of rules to do in his absence. And the servant who wants to be a good and faithful servant is driven by love and a desire to please his master. So he chooses not to eat meat. Give him a break. Respect that. And the servant who wants to be a good and faithful servant, and he's driven out of love to please his master, chooses to eat the meat. Give that guy a break. Don't judge him. We're all servants. Remember, we're not talking about the black and white sin. We're not talking about trying to rationalize sin and move it over to the category of the gray area, because we're growing Christians. We're not looking for loopholes. We're looking to please God. You with me on this? It's interesting that both are servants and both are trying to please their master. So what's next in the text? Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The personal conviction is between you and God. You as the servant and God as the master. It's you searching the scriptures, studying God's word, finding out what's black and what's white, finding out the principles to live by, finding out what would please God. It's you that seeks to please God. And if you do, God will enable you to stand. God will enable you not to eat the meat, even if you love meat. But if we love God more than we love ourselves, if we love God more than we love the sin, or even the hint of sin, or even the thought of maybe that might be not right or not best, we'll skip the meat. Does that make sense? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Back to the right, a few books, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Verse 10. So that you will walk, you will live, you will behave in a manner worthy of the Lord. To do what? To please him. In some respects, all respects. Black, white areas, gray areas too. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, it's an ongoing process, in the knowledge of God. That's growth. Folks, growing Christians don't look for loopholes. They love God more than they love sin, and they seek to please God more than they please themselves. I challenge you this week to wrestle with the gray areas. I'm convinced, personally, that I'm not to have any gray areas. If God brings up an area in my life and it's gray, I need to deal with it. Get on my knees, prayerfully, between me and God, seek what God wants me to do. How am I going to please God best? So I challenge you to do that this week as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This is your time to respond to God's word. Father God, I thank you for your word. We love you. We're grateful to have your words in our hands. You love us a whole bunch. You love us so much. You don't want us to suffer the very punishment that we've earned to burn in hell. And through your mercy and your grace, you've given us provisions to escape the wrath and to enjoy paradise in heaven forever with you. And we're grateful for that. Father, you know I often wonder when we get saved, when we repent of our sins and we put our trust in you, why you don't just take us to heaven right then. You could just beam us up right then. Father, you leave us here because you expect and desire us to be busy doing your work, sharing the good news of Christ with others. And Father, you have given us principles to live by, to do that. Father, you are more interested in the process. You don't care who's a new believer and an old believer here. All you care is that we're growing, that we're improving, that we're becoming more and more like Christ each and every day. So Father, let us do that. Let us surrender our hearts to you and love you back the way you deserve. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.